Before we turn to God's word, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Lord, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that whether it's in Thailand, whether it's in Northern Ireland, and right across the world, you are building your church. And you are drawing men and women and boys and girls to come to know you, drawing them into that fellowship of believers where they can be built up in their faith, where people can speak your word into their lives and see that gospel transformation, that transformation that only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died in our place, that he rose for our deliverance, that we might become like he is, that we might become more and more like Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, our Father, we want to see Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word tonight, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would be here powerfully by your Holy Spirit, transforming us as we listen carefully, not just with our ears, but with our hearts to what you would have to say to us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I was thinking of what to speak on tonight, I was drawn to Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47. I've been involved in planting two or three churches now in Thailand, and often as you get a church planting team together, they go through different stages. They call it forming, storming, norming, and performing. So you form a team, and then you have storms where you think that we should be meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning. I think we should be meeting at 11 o'clock in the morning. And how will you go about setting up the church? And often if we're from different cultures and backgrounds, then that feeds into it. Whichever church background the missionary's from, that's the kind of church they want to plant. But then you have norming, where you begin to function well together, and then you have performing, where you begin to really gel and see the Lord work through that team. But the question that I have tonight is, what made the first church so attractive? I think there's lots of theories of how we should do church. If you were to go to a Christian bookshop and go along the shelves on what should the church be like, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of different books being produced, some of them helpful and some of them sadly very unhelpful. But here in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we have here the DNA of the first ever church, the first ever fellowship of believers. And I'm just going to read this passage as we study it together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're going to look at what makes a church attractive. Why was it that huge numbers of people, thousands, were coming together in the temple day by day? What was it that made their Christian faith so contagious that the Lord was adding day by day to their number? Why were they so hospitable? What was it in their DNA that made them love one another so deeply and made them so open to loving everyone, including those outside of the church? In Acts 2, 42 to 47, we see the very first months of the first church in the world. What did they do? What was their emphasis? What were the results, and what did God do in their midst? If you can turn to the second slide. Well, the first thing we see is that they were committed to the Bible. They were committed to God's word. And really, if you have a church which is not committed to the Bible, you're on very shaky ground. When we were up country, we were in a Thai church. Often the teaching wasn't very deep or very good. And we looked forward to once every 3 or 4 months going to visit an international church in Bangkok. And sometimes the church would be good, and sometimes we would be very sadly disappointed. There was one time we turned up at a church and they said, a choir has come from America, so this whole service will just be a concert and we'll have no preaching. And you know, I don't mind a concert. I love singing. I love hearing good singing. I love hearing worship. But for someone who hadn't sat under the word of God for 3 months, I was hungry. I was thirsty. We were parched and we were in need of the quenching water of the word. And here was a church that said, we're not going to have that. Another time we turned up at a different international church and they said, well, this Sunday we want to serve in the community, so we're not actually going to have a service, we're not going to have any worship, and we're not going to have any preaching of the word. We're just going to go out and help people in the community. We're going to pick up the rubbish, and that's what we're going to do as our worship this morning. I thought, well, it's great. I'm really glad that you've got a heart for the community, but, you know, what happened to the word of God? Is that not important as well, that we should be feeding the sheep? But the first church were committed to the Bible. And we see that they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Remember, in those days, very few people had a copy of the Bible. We're blessed by having each a copy of the Bible we can have before us, or even have on your phone that you can read. But back then, you know, they had to hand write the Bible. Maybe there were only a few copies of God's word amongst the believers. And so the apostles would open up God's word and teach the people, and they would come to listen to God's word day by day. And what did they do? They didn't have the New Testament, they only had the Old Testament, but as they opened up the Old Testament, they were saying that the whole of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It didn't matter where it was. It's like C.H. Spurgeon said, he said, there is a river that flows from every passage of Scripture and it leads to Christ. And that's what the apostles demonstrated in the early church. In verse 32, it says that their hearts burned within them as Jesus taught them and showed them from the Old Testament that he was the Christ. I wonder, what is your commitment to God's word this evening? Is it the same as when you first became a Christian? As a missionary, one of my joys last Sunday night was to attend one of our supporting churches and just sit under God's word. Not to have to stand up and preach it, but to sit and be ministered to. We all need that. It doesn't matter if we are a pastor, a missionary, or who we are. We need to sit under God's word. There's a danger of us being so focused on teaching others that we forget to take in the word of God for ourselves. And I think that's often why many missionaries leave the faith, because they forget to feed themselves. They are busy in ministry and not spending the time sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to his word. There's a very prominent evangelist in Thailand, and I happened to visit his home church. And I said to the pastor, this famous evangelist is from your church. You know, is he here often? And the pastor looked a bit sad and he said, well, the only time he comes to our church is if I invite him to preach. I think that's a sad indictment. We all need to have those times when we're able to sit under God's word. There's nothing I love better than coming back to the UK and being able to go to a Bible conference and listen to good Bible preaching for my own soul. And I wonder, is that your commitment? Your commitment to God's word, to listen to God's voice, to be inspired, to have your heart lifted up as you hear God speak. Secondly, they were committed to being together. Acts 2, verse 42, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to being together, to sharing together. Now, fellowship doesn't mean just happen to be in the same room and have some drinks and a tray bake. What fellowship means is being able to share during those hard times, to share what's on your heart, to being able to speak into one another's lives. There is a danger, isn't there, of saying, how are you? I'm okay. And just keeping things on a very superficial level. But I think that's not helpful. It's not helpful when we're going through the mill and we feel, I've got to put on a false face when I go to church. I've got to pretend to be something that I'm not. I don't mean that you should wear your heart on your sleeve and just tell everyone exactly what's going on. But I hope and pray that in this church that you would have somebody that you can confide in and say, I'm having doubts, or I'm having problems, or there's an issue that I'm really grappling with, and being able to have help and support from other believers. They were committed not just to coming to a meeting, but to talk to one another, to share the joys and the sorrows. We've had a number of people in our fellowship. There was one lady and her baby was born, and they've had to have numerous operations. And just to be able to go and visit her with Pastor Bramote and be able to minister God's word and encourage her. She has a non-Christian husband. He's got mental issues. She's a lady who's really battling in life, battling to keep her family together, but being able to share together with her. Whenever we've got Afghan refugees who turn up, they're Muslims, they want to come to church, they have no house, they have no food, the wife's pregnant, they need Bible studies, they need help practically. What are we supposed to do? Just say, oh, okay, we'll see you later, I'm off to my roast dinner. No, we need to minister and have that deep fellowship with one another. And that's very hard in a big city like Bangkok to make the time to stay a little bit after church, to chat to others. It's not enough just to come in, hear the word, and then zoom out the door to whatever it is that you're going to do. We want to be with one another. Thirdly, in verse 42, they were committed to Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread meant communion. It meant remembering what Christ had done, that he had died, that he had shed his precious blood for each person that was there, that he had risen that they might have new life. There's a danger in the church of drifting away from Christ. The whole of the New Testament, all of those letters that Paul and the other apostles wrote, they wrote to churches reminding them of one thing: stay close to Christ. Do not drift to something else. It's not Jesus plus something else. And sadly, both here in Northern Ireland or in Bangkok, there is a danger that we can have a church which is started on the gospel, but over time, a lukewarmness creeps in. Other things take over. And Jesus is pushed out to the side. We still talk about Jesus occasionally, but he's no longer the central focus. The gospel is no longer the central focus. Something else has taken its place. And that is a danger. No matter how good it is, we must be committed to keeping Jesus Christ central. And that's why communion is so important. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we so easily forget. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our programs. We trust in our technology. We trust in our ability. But it's Christ. Christ promised to build his church, not us, Christ. It's only as we're focused on Christ, depending on Christ, empowered by Christ, that the church will grow. Maybe you're not a believer this evening. Maybe you're not a Christian. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the absolute core thing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It's not many paths to God. There is one path to God, and that is through Christ. We promise you this. If you turn to Christ, he will transform your life. It's not just that you'll come to church on a Sunday, but he will transform every area, your marriage, your family, your studies, what you're going to do. He'll turn your life upside down, just as he has in the lives of the people in this church. The church is committed to Christ, keeping him as the central focus, committed to prayer. I wonder, how committed are you to prayer? Now, I don't want to put a guilt trip on you as to how many hours or how many days or when you get up in the morning to pray. We have some Korean brothers and sisters, very godly people, but they say if you're not up by 4 o'clock praying, you're not really a true believer. I don't think it's necessarily true that you need to get up at 4 o'clock. We shouldn't be putting a guilt trip on one another. But if we're not praying, what does that say? It says, God, I'm quite okay the way I am. Our church is quite okay. We will call you when there's an emergency. Prayer is not just the emergency number that you pick up when, oh, we've got a crisis. God, we need you. Oh, something's happened. God, we need you. No, we need God every hour. We need to be praying to God that he will come in and do more than we can ask or imagine in Christ Jesus. Our danger is that we let prayer slip. It's as true for me as a missionary. I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. We need to be committing ourselves that God is the one who can transform situations. God is the one who can transform the problems and the issues that we are facing. It is only as the church prays for one another and for the community outside that we see things transformed. Praying, knowing that God our Father is listening, watching for his answers. You know, I know that when I met Sompit on that road, I wasn't thinking I'm going to have an evangelistic opportunity. I was just thinking I'm going to get some exercise. But I know people were praying and saying, we want the missionaries to have an opportunity. We want to see the gospel go forward in Thailand. And then the Lord opens up these amazing opportunities to share the gospel. Just last year, we had, as I say, these Muslims from Afghanistan turning up at your door. Imagine some Muslims turning up and saying, when is your church service? We want to come. We don't often think, well, Muslims would be that interested. Somebody actually said to me this morning, how could a Muslim be interested in Jesus? Well, if you're from Afghanistan and Muslims have been trying to kill you for years because you're Shiite and they're Sunni, it gives a different perspective. Being committed to prayer, that God is bigger. He can bring Muslims to Christ. You can see people called Muhammad be baptized and brought into the church. God is doing amazing things in this world. And because the people were committed to God's word, they were committed to deep fellowship, they were committed to Jesus, they were committed to prayer, there were results, and so they shared. Verses 44 to 46, we see that they shared with one another. They were generous. They sold their possessions. They distributed. It wasn't me first. It wasn't I want to have a comfortable life. They were looking at the needs of others and wanting to help other people. They were living lives of gratitude to God. They weren't wanting to hoard their stuff. They shared, and so they met together. Verse 46, we see that they met together in big groups. Day by day, they attended the temple together. Big groups, maybe 1,000, maybe 2,000 people meeting together to hear the apostles. But it also says they were breaking bread in their homes. They're meeting in small groups. So it's important to come on a Sunday here to the church to hear God's word as a corporate body. But it's also important to come maybe to a small group, to a youth fellowship or to the midweek Bible study or some other thing where it's a smaller group of people. You can be more intimate. You can share more deeply. It's a bit harder if you were having a problem to stand up here and say, oh, by the way, everyone, I'm having a big problem. But in a small group, maybe 5 or 6 people, it's easier to share what's going on. And the believers were committed to meeting together in big and small groups. I wonder, what is your commitment to coming and meeting with God's people? Are you sporadic? Or is this the highlight? When I became a Christian, it used to be the highlight of my life was Friday night and Saturday night to go out to the pub, to go out to the disco, to go out drinking with my mates. When I was converted, Wednesday night Bible study was the highlight of my week. Sunday at church was the highlight of my week. I did shift work in this Japanese factory, 12-hour shifts, go in at 8 o'clock in the evening, get off at 8 o'clock in the morning. Did I want to go to bed? No, I didn't. I wanted to come to church. I wanted to go to the Bible class and preach the gospel. I wanted to sit under God's word. I wanted to go to church in the evening and then slip out before 8 o'clock so I could go to the night shift. Commitment to God's church. Commitment to meeting together. And because they met together, they were committing themselves to worshiping God. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were committed to worship. It is a thing that Christians do. Buddhists don't sing. Buddhists don't praise. They chant, but they never sing. Muslims don't sing. It's one of the things the Afghans said, you Christians love to sing. Why is that? In Islam, we don't sing. I said, we sing because we have an amazing good news to share with the world. When something good happens, we want to sing about it. I'm a Liverpool fan, you know, and it's well known in Anfield, the supporters love to sing. When we're in church, we're singing about something much more important than football, something much more glorious, Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That's why the first church praised, and that's why we praise today. Let's be those who are praising God. The last two things that happened is supernatural, comes from God. We can't do it ourselves. You know, Pastor Andrew can't say, okay, and this evening or this morning, we're going to have awe. We're going to have a deep sense of the presence of God. We're going to have a revival. In Thailand, they often say, we're going to have a revival camp. We're going to have a revival meeting. You cannot have a revival meeting. You cannot have a revival camp. You may have a meeting. You may pray that God may come. You may pray that there is revival, but it is a sovereign work of God. Only God could do it. Only God could come down and change the lives of people. Only God could see 3,000 people converted. Only God could see people's lives transformed from a life of greed to a life of sharing. Only God could see people who were diverse and had come to Jerusalem just for the Passover, but they stayed to hear the apostles' teaching and to grow. They changed their plans, they changed their priorities, and they met together across language and culture, committed to being one church, worshipping together. It would be our prayer, it's the prayer of the church in town. Lord, pour out your spirit, do mighty things in our midst. It's a wonderful thing when we experience the presence of God, when we really feel that God has been speaking to us by his word. Then the final point, and this is the important thing, the church grew. Often as missionaries, there's a danger that we put the cart behind the horse. The first priority, we want the church to grow. No, that is not what we can do. We cannot do that. What we can do is we can be committed to meeting together, having the Bible first, focusing upon Jesus and prayer. And it's only God who can bring the growth. It is only God. We didn't plan last Christmas when we were at carol singing. Well, we planned when we were carol singing to hand out tracts and share about Jesus. But we didn't plan for two Muslims to turn up and say, we want to know about Jesus. Only God could do that. I didn't plan to meet with Sompit. Only God could do that. Who knows what God has planned for you this week, or even as you go out the door, a chance to share the gospel. Be praying that God would be bringing growth to this church. It was growth, not just biological, but spiritual. More and more people becoming Christians. More and more people hungry for God's word. This is God's work as we hold out the gospel. We can only see people's lives transformed as God is at work in their lives. May God lead many people to join this church to be salt and light. May God continue to grow the church in Thailand. You know, when the first missionaries came to Thailand, they brought their possessions in their coffin. And many of them died within months of arriving. Malaria, cholera, yellow fever. 18 years, it was a Baptist mission in Bangkok. They saw zero converts. Eventually, one day, a Chinese man, not a Thai man, a Chinese man, confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And he became the founder of Maitri Jit Baptist Church, which is the oldest Chinese church in the world. It's not in China, it's in Bangkok. 18 years of persevering until God brought the growth. Don't be thinking it's instant results. It's Nescafe Christianity. You just pour on the hot water and boom, you're going to see growth. Often it is through hard times. It is through the dark passages. It's through the valley of death that God helps us to grow spiritually and grows his church. So, brothers and sisters, are we committed to God's church? Are we committed to the same things as the first church? To the DNA that God will bless? Commitment to his word, commitment to one another, commitment to pray, commitment to Jesus Christ and keeping him central. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are building your church. We want to thank you, Lord, for how you are building your church, not just here in Northern Ireland, but around the world. We want to thank you, Lord, for how we are seeing people from Iran, of all places, where the Ayatollah Khomeini was in power and it seemed that Islam had triumphed. But yet, because of that overwhelming Islamic state, and people saw the power of it and they saw the reality of it, many were turned away and they've become Christians. And some of these people have shared the gospel with people from Afghanistan who speak the same language. When we think of the Syrian refugees who have been forced to leave their country but have come to Europe and have become believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, you're moving in mighty ways. You're stirring up the nations. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for just being able to stop and pause what we're doing and look once more at what is the church about. What is the DNA? What is the core? What are we about? What is our commitment? And Lord, to reflect as we look at the early church, what is the state of our hearts before you tonight? Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would come amongst us. Lord, for those who are feeling cold, who are feeling distant, Lord, that you would draw them back to the warmth of your love. Lord, for those who have maybe drifted in their commitment to the church, that they would see that this is the place that you have called them to corporately work together to see the gospel spread in this place. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would thrust out workers into your harvest field, both here in Lisburn and around the world. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of the church as they think about missions, as they think of the young people that are sat here considering their options for the future. Lord, may they be committed to going wherever you would lead them, whether it's to an office or a factory or around the world to share your gospel. Lord, may this be our commitment this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.